Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. This is lecture number 14 in the book of Genesis, and we come today to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." I guess Abram was afraid. Maybe he was afraid that those four kings that he defeated last time would regroup and try to get revenge. Who knows? But he was afraid, evidently. And God comforts him, says he's with him. God said, "I'll be your reward, Abraham, and I am your shield." And you know, the best reward there is for obeying God is that you get to have fellowship with God. And Abraham certainly enjoyed his fair share of fellowship with the Lord. Look at verse 2. "But Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?'" Now, Abraham had been promised children by God. But that promise has been delayed a lot longer than what Abraham wanted anyway. In verse 3 it says, "Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.'" In other words, I'm going to have to adopt an heir, God, because I still haven't gotten a child that you promised. God had promised Abram that he'd make a nation through his offspring. And Abram isn't doubting God's promise, but since it's been 10 years and he still doesn't have child number one, he makes a suggestion to God. Abram says, "How about if I adopt my favorite servant, Eleazar, and then the nation you promised can come through him?" Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" There is a lot that God did not tell Abram. He didn't give him the date, but he did say, "Abram, you're going to be a father, and your son will be your heir." Abram doesn't know all that is God's will yet, but he does know one thing. It isn't God's will for him to adopt his servant and proclaim him to be the heir. Often we don't know what God's plan for us is, but we do know what He doesn't want us to do. We know one thing for sure. He doesn't want us to get out of His moral will. In verse 5, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Someone with good vision can see about 5,000 stars on a clear night. That's a lot of offspring, but hardly the huge nation that God promised, which can mean only one thing. There are more stars than what Abraham can see. And of course, God knew that, and we know that today because we have telescopes. But people didn't know it back then. And so this is more proof that this is the word of God and not the word of man. Verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he," that is the Lord, "counted it to him for righteousness." Abraham was a good man who did many nice things. He was unselfish. He was brave. He built a lot of altars. But none of those good things were able to make Abraham right with God. Abraham was saved by faith, not by good works. Verse 7, "Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.'" Abram may have walked or rode a camel down to the promised land, but God is the one who directed his steps and brought him there. Verse 8, look at that. It says, "And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?'" Well, How about because God said you would, Abram? He's asking God to give him some proof. Now, God is very gracious. He could have got angry at Abram. He could have said, listen, I'm God. I said it, didn't I? But he is very gracious. Verse 9. So he that is God said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him, and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, Abram, this is kind of strange to us, but Abram knew exactly where God was headed here. He knew that God was saying, prepare a contract, because I'm going to sign it. Because what Abram is preparing here with these animals by God's order is a blood covenant, where animals were cut in two and placed alongside each other, with enough room for the two people involved in the blood covenant to walk through between those pieces of animal. They'd walk between the animals, and they would swear to uphold their end of the deal. And they were swearing unto death. They were saying, if I don't keep my end of the deal, may I become like this dead animal. And so God is about to make a contract with Abram here, a blood covenant. 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. God put Abram to sleep. In other words, he shut down Abram's senses in order to prepare Abram to receive the word of God. Now, it is impossible to hear God the way he wants us to and the way we need to if we are constantly being hit with sounds and visual things. I'm saying that we need to get alone with God every day, slow down enough, and get alone long enough to hear from God. And he's slowing Abram way down. 13. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And that is referring to the bondage of Israel down in Egypt, where they were slaves for such a long time. Verse 14. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they will come out with great possessions. And you know what happened to Egypt. Israel will serve as slaves down in Egypt, but God will see that in the end, they will receive a paycheck for all those years of service. And they did. When God delivered them from slavery, he put it into the heart of the Egyptians to give the Israelites all sorts of valuables as they were leaving. Verse 15. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Abram won't live long enough to see all the bad things happen to his offspring that God is mentioning here. Bad things like being slaves. And so, death actually would be a blessing to Abraham. Death is always a blessing for a believer because they get to go to paradise. It was even a bigger plus for Abraham because he lived a long life, but then he missed all the bad that God is talking about here. 16. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Back then, a generation was about 100 years. God says they'll be in Egypt for 400 years. You say, well, why 400 years? Why not right away? Why not get them out of there right away? I don't know all the reasons, but God gives us one reason right here. The present inhabitants of the promised land are the Canaanites. And they are wicked to the core, but God is extremely patient, so he's going to give them another 400 years to repent. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. The oven and the torch, by the way, represent God. By passing between the halves of the animals, all by himself, God was saying, this is a unilateral covenant, a unilateral agreement. In other words, I am the one making this promise, Abraham. And furthermore, I alone am responsible for the fulfillment of these promises. And, it is a covenant unto death, Abraham. That is what God is saying to him. Verse 18. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And so God gives the boundaries of the promised land. God, according to Scripture, fulfilled this promise to Abram during the reign of Solomon, where it says that all the promises that God had given to Abram had come to pass. Let's go into chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. They probably picked Hagar up when they were down in Egypt. Remember when Abram took his wife down there and they got into all sorts of trouble during that famine? Probably picked Hagar up down there. Verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now, it was acceptable according to custom back then for a wife to give her maidservant to her husband if the servant would have a baby, and then the baby would be considered the wife's. Many customs do not have God's approval, and that one certainly did not. Sarah's suggestion was wrong. 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Having a God focus is very, very important. Sarai and Abram lost their God focus here. They had a blessing focus more than a God focus, because they wanted God's blessing in the form of a child so bad that they took their focus off of God and they put it on the blessing instead. And that always leads to trouble, and boys, it's going to lead to trouble. Verse 4. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Hagar, the slave girl, conceives, and then she gets all prideful about it. She starts giving Sarai a hard time. Boy, they should not have become impatient with God. I mean, there's trouble already because they, you know, try to do things their own way instead of waiting for God's way. 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. And you know, in a sense, Sarai is right. Abram is the spiritual leader in the home, and so he is responsible for this mess. He should have said, no, Sarah, I will not take your servant girl. So, in a sense, Sarah is right. However, Sarah has no right to complain either, because it certainly was her idea. And now they're having marriage problems, because they walked away from God in this situation with Hagar, the servant girl. Well, I think we'll stop there for today. We'll pick up our study in verse 6 next time. Until then, Michael Moret here. So long, everyone.